We're grateful and thankful indeed for the privilege that we have to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to lift our voices in praise and prayer, in adoration and thanksgiving unto Thee for Thy loving kindnesses and tender mercies which are ours. We thank You, our Father, for the privilege to come together in such a service as this, to study the Word of God together. We thank You for the Holy Spirit whom Thou hast sent to be our teacher and to be our guide. And we trust Him today to unveil the Word of God unto our spirits. And for all of us, I pray that we shall not just be hearers of the Word only, but that we'll be doers thereof, putting God's Word into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Now open your Bibles to begin with to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And then open your Bibles also to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, please. Find those two openings, if you will. We will begin there. We'll give you other scriptures as we go along, of course. But we'll read this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then from Ephesians chapter 6. Now, first of all, we read from Ephesians chapter 4 and the 4th verse, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I want you to notice that Satan here is called the God of this world. Then turning to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, let's start reading with the 10th verse of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits, as the margin says, in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Now, he's telling us here that we have to do with Satan and the enemy that we have to do with, but thank God he's giving us also the equipment for victory. There's no need to be overcome. And if we are overcome, it's our own fault, it's not God's fault. No need to be defeated. If we are defeated, it's our own fault, it's not God's fault. Because he's given us his word and he's given us all the equipment that we need. Amen. Isn't that right? Now I want to talk to you because we run into these problems all the time. I want to talk to you on this subject for probably take us a couple of days to cover it. Then we'll get to something else. 10 necessary steps to follow when faith seems weak and victory seems lost. Now, of course, you've never been there, have you? 10 necessary steps, you see. You come to the place and say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, if you'll take down these notes, you'll know what to do then. Amen. 10 necessary steps to take when faith seems weak and victory seems lost. Now, here's step number one. Recognize the source of the opposition as being Satan. So many times people don't know whether God or the devil's doing some things. Well, people say sometimes maybe the Lord's trying to teach me something. Well, you know, if you'd get into the Word of God, it'd straighten your thinking out. Amen. Think in line with what God's Word said, not what you've been taught necessarily or what somebody told you. But what did the Word of God say? I remember years ago, I was attending a special meeting and certain individuals spoke at this meeting. This individual, back in those days, had a large tent. He was a healing evangelist. He had a tent that seated about 20,000 people. And he got it put up down here in Texas somewhere, and he wasn't used to these big winds, I guess, and he come along and blowed the thing away. Lost the whole thing. It didn't have any insurance on it for the simple reason that nobody would insure it. They lost so many of them. Lloyd's of England would insure them. I had some experience along that line. That's the only way we'd get to insure them. And then they finally quit insuring them. So you just couldn't get any insurance. And so one of these Texas tornadoes came along and blowed the thing away. And they took up a special offering to help him get another tent at this meeting. But he said, I remember he preached, and I like fell off the bench, and I heard him say that. He said he didn't know whether the God or the devil blowed his tent away. Well, God's not out blowing down gospel tents. God's out putting them up. Amen. Isn't that right? Well, yeah, then somebody said, yeah, but now God allowed that. No, you see, God's not the God of this world. Are you listening to me? We just got through reading here in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where Satan is the God of this world. Now, it's very easy to find out where these things come from. Because first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and I don't know any higher authority that you could appeal to than the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he knows exactly what he's talking about, don't you? He is the Son of God. Now, Jesus said himself in John's Gospel, the 10th chapter and the 10th verse, the thief is come but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I am come. See, what he's doing is contrasting his works or God's works, because Jesus' works is God's works. Because I must work the works of him that sent me, he said, while it is day. The night cometh and no man can work. He said, you know, on another occasion to one of the disciples, when they said to him, show us the Father. He said, he that's seen me, seen the Father. If you want to see God at work, look at Jesus. It would just absolutely erase all confusion if we just listen to the Word of God. But you see, most of us, from the time we were children, before we ever really could read too much for ourselves, perhaps, or got into the Word of God, we were already religiously brainwashed. We've heard things said all of our lives, you know, and sometimes even preached in the church that we went to that wasn't scriptural. Just the human mind trying to solve a spiritual problem. Well, the human mind can't solve spiritual problems. Are you listening to me? And so Jesus is comparing, or contrasting, we should say, his works with the works of the devil. He said the thief. Well, he's not calling God a thief. God's not a thief. Jesus is not a thief. The devil is. I said the devil is. He's talking about the devil when he said the thief. Is come but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. That which kills and steals and destroys is a thief. Now you see, you have to realize this. That a lot of time, particularly in the Old Testament, it talked about God doing something. God didn't actually, in other words, wasn't the agent that did it. He didn't send evil on anybody. But God had already warned them, if you sin, these things are going to happen to you. Are you following me? Like, for instance, you get up on the house and fall off and break your arm or your leg or your neck. Now, God put into motion the law of gravity, but you violated that law, and that's the reason it happened. God didn't push you off the roof. You wouldn't say, God broke my leg, or God broke my arm, or God broke my neck, would you? Are you following me?
Yes.
See? Or God pushed me off of the roof, off of the house. God did it. No, God put into motion the law of gravity, but you violated it. Now, in the sense that God put it in motion, it is true. You know what I mean? In that sense, that God is the author of the law of gravity. But He didn't intend for you to get your leg broke. He didn't intend for you to get your neck broke. Or you to fall off. You either fell off because you got careless or just accidentally did so. Are you following me now? Well, now then, you see, when a lot of other things happen in life, people said God did it, like sickness and disease. Well, no, God didn't. It's because that man sinned. Not you necessarily, but Adam did. We fell heir to a lot of things. He didn't intend for us to be sick. Are you listening to me? It's because of sin, because of the devil. As John Alexander Dowie said, sickness is the foul offspring of his mother, sin, and his father, Satan. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, you see, God warned us these things happening, but He didn't intend that we'd sin. He didn't intend that they would happen. But it's because that man listened to the devil. Now, we read here in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians that Satan is the god of this world. Now, you know, he wasn't originally the god of this world. Adam was. See, God made the world. Go back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And He made the world and the fullness thereof. And it was all good. All of it was good. Wasn't anything bad. And then He made His man Adam, and He said, Adam, I give you dominion over all the work of my hands. That's over the earth and everything, you see. You dominate it. In other words, I'm going to make you God of this world. You run it. But then Adam committed high treason and sold out. Now, he didn't have the moral right to do it, but he had the legal right to do it. He sold out to the devil. And you see, the devil then began to dominate upon the earth. Because Adam had that ability, because God had given it to him. But he sold out. You see, Adam sold out to Satan. And so then Satan became the god. We read it, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Whom the god of this world has blinded their minds, Satan became the god of this world. Are you following me? Well, he's not our god. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So he don't have any right to dominate us. Here's some more scripture that would help you along that line while we're studying along that line. In this fourth chapter of Luke, and it will... Explain a lot of things to us and why things happen. See, sometimes people say, oh, well, God will take care of it. They think they've turned things over to God sometime when actually they turned over to the devil. Don't know it. Now, notice here, in this fourth chapter of Luke, you'll notice that we'll just start with the very first verse. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now notice that. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Talking about the kingdoms of this world. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Now get this. That sixth verse, the rest of it. Now notice what Satan said. For that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But now I want you to notice that... Somebody had said, I heard one preacher say, bless his heart, How stupid can you get? He said, well, you know, that didn't belong to Satan anyhow. It all belonged to God. He had just a line. Well, if that's the case, Jesus would have known it. It wouldn't have been any temptation here. The Bible said Jesus was tempted. There'd been no temptation to it if that had been the case. And that poor preacher preaching on the radio. Well, you can't believe everything you hear preached on the radio. There are some good things on there. My program for one, you know. But you just can't believe everything, you see. And I thought about that poor, stupid fella. Actually, right there preaching, and yet he unconsciously was accusing the Lord Jesus Christ as perpetuating a fraud and become a partner to a lie and to being dishonest. Because if this wasn't a real temptation, then Jesus was dishonest. Amen. Isn't that true? No, you see, Jesus didn't dispute that for a moment, that was delivered to Satan. Notice that Satan said, for that is delivered unto me. He didn't have it to begin with. It was delivered to him. Who delivered it to him? Adam did. Adam delivered it to him. And then you remember that the Bible tells us that when Satan is finally eliminated from human contact, or rather from the earth, that there'll be nothing that'll hurt or destroy. Praise God, that'll be a great day, won't it? But thank God, we don't have to let Satan dominate us now. Even though he is the god of this world, he doesn't have the right to dominate the church. He doesn't have the right to dominate us as believers. So then, my first point here was, our step is to recognize the source of the opposition always as being Satan. Too many people are ready to give up on something, you see. Okay, well, instead of recognizing that it's Satan that's trying to keep it from happening. Because, you see, a lot of things that we are praying about, finances, money, healing, so on, have to come to pass in this world realm. Are you following me? Amen. And Satan's at work there. He'll put up every block he can to keep it from happening. Amen. And sometimes if there's the least bit of delay, sometimes, well, some people say, well, maybe God don't want me to have that after all. Maybe that's not the will of God, and lose out and are defeated when they should recognize the source of all opposition is Satan and not let Satan defeat them. Amen. Now we read over there in the 6th chapter of Ephesians about this fact that it is Satan that we have to do with. This is the church at Ephesus that Paul is talking about. And so he plainly said, you know, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Oh, somebody said, I'm trying to be strong. Never said a word in the world about you being strong. That's where folks miss it again. They stop back in the natural and try to do it themselves. Never said in a word in the world about you as an individual being strong. He said, finally, that's the 10th verse of the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord. He didn't say be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. Not the power of your might, but the power of His might. Hallelujah to Jesus. I use an illustration quite frequently. You know, we used to hear people, you know, in testimony meetings say, you know, pray for me that I'll hold out faithful to the end. Bless their hearts. You know, and people were just working and struggling, you know, trying to hold on and trying to hold out. They know whether they could or whether they couldn't, you see. But it reminded me of a 1937, you know, when we as American government, after the dirigible, you know, from Germany came over in 1936, and we had some experimenting dirigibles, you know, and lighter than air aircraft, and they had one up in Akron, Ohio, that they was trying to moor to the mast, you know, tall steel tower, and they had about 200 soldiers, you know, that's going to hold these ropes, hold the thing down until they get it secured. And for some reason or another, suddenly that thing just shot right up in the air. And I saw a picture of it right on the front page of the Dallas Morning News. Some of these soldiers, you know, had presence of mind enough, and that thing shot and just turned loose of those ropes. Others didn't. And there's way up there in the air, and they couldn't hold on. Finally, their hands give out, and they fell and just plummeted to the ground and was killed instantly. A number of them were killed. I think there's 30-some-odd that were killed, and then a whole group more that was seriously injured, some of them critically. But this one old boy just kept holding on, it looked like. And finally, for about an hour and 45 minutes, they could see him up there dangling, just out of sight, looking like a little toy soldier, you know. So far out of sight, you know, people talking about how in the world that fella hold on like that. Well, he'll give out in a minute. You know, I mean, he's stronger than the rest of them. He held on longer than the rest of them. But you just can't hold on forever. And when he falls that far, man, there won't be anything left to him. Just a big splotch on the ground, you know. But after a while, some of them got back to where he was up there, and they pulled that rope up, you know, pulled him up into the gondola. They brought that thing back down, finally got it secured to that tower. And these folks are coming off. They had an ambulance backed up there for him because he's done a superhuman feat. He's held on for about an hour and 45 minutes. And they just know he's exhausted. And so he comes bounding down the steps, you know, and they lay him down on the stretcher and examine him, you know, and he said, nothing wrong with me, just feel fine. You see him hanging up there, women fainted and children cried, people passed out, you know, because they know he's going to die like the rest of them. And he said, well, they said, how in the world did you hold on so long? Well, he said, I didn't hold on. He said, when I saw I was too far from the ground to let go, I had to hold this rope. I had about 4 feet here. I just held with one hand, and I took my other hand and throwed that rope around me and tied it around me and said, I didn't hold it. It held me. See, while there's down there on the ground are yelling and are crying and people are fainting and women, you know, passing out and children are crying. Well, he's up there enjoying the scenery, you know, just enjoying himself above all of it, see. The rest of them tried to hold on. They couldn't make it. You see, he didn't say be strong in yourself. He didn't say be strong in the power of your might. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, that fellow wasn't trusting himself to hold on. He is trusting the rope to hold him. Glory to God. And he just swinging free, enjoying himself. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Just wrap yourself in the promises of God and swing free and just enjoy yourself. Glory to God. You try to hold on, you'll give out after a while. When you do hit, you know, and that's reading a lot of folks, you know, they just pass out and fall out. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Now notice, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, there is a wily foe that's against us. He's writing to the church here. But thank God we can stand against him. I said we can stand against him. Now, further on down here, you'll notice. He said in that 13th verse, if you'll just notice the end of the 13th verse and the beginning of the 14th verse, he says about the same thing. Actually, Paul didn't write this letter in chapter and verses. You know that. Man divided it in chapter and verses, so it'd make it easier for us in reference. But he said here, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having done all to stand, somebody said, well, I've done all I know to do. What am I going to do? I've just stood. Well, he said, just keep on standing. Praise God, that's what you do. Having done all to stand, stand. Stand therefore. Hallelujah. I remember when I was a little boy. You know, these things leave an impression on your mind when you're small. My daddy left when I was about 16 years of age, and our home was, or 6 years of age, and our home was broken up. And my mother, because of all the problems that she had with him and so on, had a complete nervous, physical, and mental breakdown. And, you know, she just didn't know what she's doing at the time. We lived with our grandmother on her mother's side of the family, you know, and of course, in those days, we didn't have dryers, you know. You just had to hang your clothes out on the line. And if Granny went out to hang out the clothes, you see, what she'd have me, a little six-year-old, I didn't start school in my day till we were 7 years old, see. And watch Mama, because, see, if you had to watch her. She'd want to kill herself. And you'd have to watch her, you see, that she didn't get a hold of a knife or something, you see. Well, that'll make an impression on a little child, you see, when you have to watch somebody, you know. And she'd have terrible spells, just complete nervous, mental, and physical breakdown. Now, I might take a little side journey here, if it'd be all right with you. Sometimes people from the side journeys as they do the main journey. Get as much from it, you see. Well, you see, now, Mama was actually a Christian, all right, but just a baby Christian. She knew Christ as her Savior. She didn't know how to stand and so on. And somebody said, well, now, what if she had killed herself? You know, a lot of times people ask these questions, would she have been saved? Well, you know, you can be sick in your head just as much as you can in your stomach, except when you're sick in your head, you don't know exactly what you're doing. Would a fellow be saved and go to heaven just because he's sick in his stomach, or would he go to hell just because he's sick in his stomach? Well, a person wouldn't go to hell just because he's sick in the head. Or it wouldn't keep him from going to heaven. Are you following me? Because, you see, people can be sick in the head and do things and not know what they're doing. Because I know years later, you see, after Mama recovered, you know, and lived to be 80 years old before she went home to be with the Lord. And I remember after I was in the ministry, I approached the subject and began to talk to Mama about those things, you know. And I said something about, you know, had to watch her, you know. My son said, don't you ever say a thing like that. You know, I'm a Christian. I wouldn't have done anything like that. I wouldn't take my own life. She had no knowledge of it, whatever. Are you following me? No knowledge of it, whatever. So I never did mention it again, see. But I can remember all the problems we had here, which were multitude of problems. And so finally she was sent down to Dallas to the Baylor Hospital. We were Baptist people, you see. Baylor Hospital's a Baptist. And I remember Dr. Carey, and he lived to be about 93, just in the last 10 years or so, went home to be with the Lord. But in those days, back in the 20s, he was the leading nerve specialist in the southwest part of the United States. And so after examination, because of all this nervous breakdown and mental problems and all these problems, you see, Mama became blind. She couldn't see. And all examinations, see, her eyes looked just perfect as your eyes do, or mine. But they said what happened was the nerve of the eye wasn't strong enough for the light. The shock to the nerve of the eye, you see, caused it to go in shock, and it never did recover. And it wasn't strong enough for the light, so she couldn't see. Now, Dr. Carey said there is one operation that you could perform in those days, but there's only a 50-50 chance that it'll work. Only a 50-50 chance that you'd see after the operation. And if you didn't see, if the operation wasn't successful, then there's no chance of you ever seeing again. That's it. You've had it. But now there is a 70 to 80% chance that you'll see again. For instance, when you go through the change of life, there's a 70 to 80% chance. Now, I'd operate on you free of charge if you wanted it. But if I operated on you, you know, you're a widow woman, you know, free of charge, and it didn't work, then somebody said, now see, those doctors just experimenting around on that poor old widow woman. It didn't work, and she'll never see you now. If you want the operation, well, he said, if you can raise $10,000, anybody knows if anybody's out $10,000 way back in the 20s, you know, when they really wanted it, you know. But he said, I'm just going to be honest with you. You're a widow woman and so on, and just tell you the truth about the matter. When it comes to nerves, he said, you can do more than anybody and anything that you can possibly take. If you want to take something, you never heard a doctor say this, but I'm going to tell you because you're a widow alone. He said, just get your little nervine and take it. That'll do as good as anything. And then he put her on the right kind of a diet. But he said, the main thing is this. Talk to yourself. The Bible said, here's a doctor said, the Bible said in Ephesians 6:13-14, having done all to stand, stand. And when you feel these attacks coming on, because see, she'd go into a preliminary attack of depression. She'd get to thinking about everything that had happened to her in life. You see, her mother and daddy didn't want her to marry my daddy, and my daddy came from a good family and a wealthy family. His daddy was a millionaire. But he,
The reason they didn't want to marry him wasn't because it wasn't a good family, and a wealthy family, an aristocrat family, but he was an only boy, only son. And he's got all everything he wants. He's by his mama and by his sisters. He's always just everything he wanted, he got. And his daddy having money. I mean, you know, in his day, they didn't have cars. They began to come out. He had the best buggy, the best horse. He had the best of everything. Like my grandfather on my mother's side said, I put him up in business 5 different times. And we're talking back yonder when a few dollars was big money. He said, I spent $50,000 on him, you know. He never made it on anything. Never made a success of anything. Just run through with it. You know, $50,000 don't sound big now. Brother, when you worked all day long for a dollar a day from sum up to sum down, $50,000, you're rich. Yeah. You know what I mean? And he said, but anyway, she'd get to thinking about, you know, well, you know, I'm going to marry him, and if I make my bed hard, I'll lie on it. Well, she made her bed hard, and she tried to lie on it, but just couldn't make it, you see. And if you're not careful, you can get to thinking about the past and mistakes you made and where you missed it and where you, and so on, and get depressed. And then you can get into a spirit of depression, and then that opens the door to the devil. And you can get so perplexed and depressed and oppressed until you just don't know what you're doing, which direction you're going, hardly what your name is. And so this doctor said to Mama, he said, now when you feel these attacks coming on, because she'd go into this spirit of depression, you can nearly tell when she's coming, and then have some of the awfulest attacks you ever seen in your life. He said, just simply say to yourself, no, I'm not going to have an attack. Well, we didn't know anything about divine healing and praying and all that, you know. But you know, she just simply stood her ground. She just simply stood. Amen. Refused to have any more of those. And she'd go into some of, oh, I guess maybe 3 or 4 times she went in some of these depression periods. But instead of going on into these other attacks, then where her mind completely gone, didn't know who she was and where she was, and just violent, you know, never did have any more of them. Never. Never. Because you see, that doctor, see, the preacher didn't know how to help her. Bless his heart. But the doctor knew enough scripture, at least, to give her enough scripture to stand against that thing. The doctor recognized that thing as an enemy, not a friend. Amen. The thief is come but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. I'm come that you might have life. The doctor instructed her to stand against that. Talk to yourself. Just simply say, I'm not going to have another attack. I'm not going to do it. You've got more, he said, to do with it than anything or anybody else. And she stood her ground. They all left her, and, you know, for years. Well, she never had any nervous or mental problems whatsoever for 50 years. Praise God forevermore. Now, why? Well, you see, that doctor, it really, maybe he didn't know altogether what all we know. How much more should we be able to stand, you see? But he helped her to see where the opposition was. And helped her to understand that she could stand against that. Yes, you don't have to yield to things that are wrong. You can stand against them. You know, too many times we got an idea of something that's wrong, that's something that's evil, like lying or stealing or committing adultery or telling a lie or something like that. Well, all that is evil. And all that is wrong. Amen. But by the same token, there are a lot of other things that's wrong. The Bible even tells us that doubt is evil. The Bible said those 10 spies among the 12 that were sent into spy at Canaan's land brought back an evil report. The Bible said doubt's evil. I'm glad I got a hold of these things when I was just a young man. Just a teenager on the bed of sickness. And I used to follow this practice even when I was a Baptist boy preacher and I first started preaching, pastor of country church. Before I was ever filled with the Holy Ghost and knew anything about that, I'd always, if doubt came, I'd just stop wherever I was. If I was in the middle of the room or the middle of the street. If I was by myself, I'd say it out loud. If I was around anybody, I'd say it quietly. I didn't say it out loud. You know, you don't want to startle them. But if doubt persisted coming against my mind, I'd say, doubt, I resist you. Speak to it. See, I'm recognizing my opposition, source of opposition, is the enemy. And I'm going to yield to it. It's Satan. Doubt, I resist you. In the name of Jesus, I refuse to doubt. If fear came, I'm tempted to be afraid just as much as anybody is. Fear's come. But I'd speak to it. Fear, I would say, I resist you. I recognize fear and doubt as being evil. If the thought to steal would come to me, I wouldn't yield to that thought, would you? If you was over visiting Brother Osteen's house and saw a $100 bill laying there somewhere, said, well, I believe I'll just get that. Nobody you know will see me. I mean, look around. He left the room. Well, no, you wouldn't yield to that. You'd resist that. And you wouldn't get up and testify in church and say, I want you all to pray for me. The devil trying to get me to steal $100 from Brother Osteen. Y'all pray for me. You'd be ashamed to admit a thing like that. Amen. If the thought came to you, if the devil brought the thought to you just to quit paying your tithes, I'm just not going to pay tithes anymore. I'm not going to give anything more. Well, no, you'd resist that. You'd say, Satan, I resist you. I'm going to obey the Bible. I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to give offerings. I'm going to support missions. That's what you'd do. You wouldn't get up in church a bawling and a squalling and say, I want all y'all to pray for me. The devil's been after me. He tried to get me to just quit paying my tithes and quit giving anything, quit supporting missions. No, you'd be ashamed to admit it if the thought even occurred to you. You'd resist that thought, wouldn't you? Well, by the same token, every other thought, if the thought of doubt comes, if the thought of fear comes, resist it the same way. Speak to it. Say, no, I'm not going to entertain that. But you know, folks will get up. One lady got up in my church one time, my pastor, and said, you know, said, the devil's been after me all the week. Bless his holy name. I know she got her praise misplaced, but that's what she said. And then went on to talk about, you know, how the devil was tempting her to doubt and how he was tempting her to fear. And y'all pray for me. I'd be just as embarrassed to say something like that as it would be to get up and say, the devil's tempting me to rob a filling station down here on the corner. And I almost did it, even pulled in there and stopped. And then got cold feet and y'all prayed for me and I won't rob that filling station. I'd be just as ashamed. We ought to be just as ashamed. You see what I mean? No, the very minute that comes, you stand against it. The very moment that thought comes, you stand against it. Recognize, if you want to walk in victory, recognize that the source of all opposition is Satan. He's the god of this world. Now, he's got a right to be here. Fellow in Beaumont, I know there's not anybody in Houston as dumb as some folks in Beaumont. No insinuation, you folks in Beaumont. Because these folks are not that dumb. I'm just a joking you anyway, but it's really true. I was preaching over in Beaumont, and a fellow came up to me after a morning service just like this. Said, Brother Hagin, oh, real look of seriousness on his face. Said, I want you to pray for me. Well, I said, what for, brother? Well, he just tears came in his eyes. He said, I want you to pray for me that I won't ever have any more trouble with the devil. I said, you want me to pray that you'll die? No, he said, I don't want to die. I said, that's the only way in the world you won't have any more trouble with the devil. Just die and go on to heaven. You're going to have trouble with him as long as you're in this life. He's the god of this world. We just read that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the god of this world. No, there's no use to pray that you won't have any more trouble with the devil. He'll show up on every corner. He's got a right to be here till Adam's lease runs out. You remember those demons when Jesus would go into the synagogue sometime and people possessed with demons and the demons would cry out and say, we know thee who thou art, thou Holy One of God. Now get this, hast thou come to torment us before the time? See, the time hadn't come yet. And Adam's lease runs out, then the devil's going to be a goner. That's it. But he's got a right to be here. But blessed be God, we need to realize that we have authority over him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we can stand against him and that we can be victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here are 10 necessary steps to follow when your faith seems weak, when victory seems lost. Stand your ground, recognize that the source of the opposition is Satan. Now then, step number two, here's another step to take. And it's good sometimes just to go back over these things when faith seems weak and victory seems lost. Now, be sure the promises of God, or the scriptures in other words, cover the things that you asked for and are believing for. You get out beyond the Word of God, you're in trouble. Now, you know, it seems to me that people ought to have a little sense. I never understand. I don't understand. I'll be honest with you. I never had the problem a lot of people have. I don't know whether I'm just much smarter than them or just had more wisdom or what. No, I'm not trying to be funny. Just happened to. I never could understand. Now, you can preach faith. I'm a faith preacher. Some people even accuse me of writing Mark 11, 23, and 24. But I didn't write it. Jesus spoke those words. I got it out of the Bible, you see. But I never have understood, you see. You know, Jesus said at the close of the 23rd verse of Mark 11, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen. Well, you can have what you say. But then people just go around, you know, spouting off things, you know, and endeavoring to believe, you know, and call it faith when a lot of times it's presumption and folly. Are you listening? Amen. And I never could for my life. As a 15-year-old boy, I knew better than that. Was just barely saved. Just a baby, wasn't but 3 months old. 4 months old in the Lord. Now here's where I started using my faith, first of all. You see, the doctor, I was bedfast, had been bedfast 4 months and stayed bedfast 16 months. And he wanted me on a certain diet. Nasty, being bedfast and no exercise, you got to stay on a soft diet. Well, there's some of these things that he wanted me on that I didn't like. In fact, some things I just have to almost hold my nose if I ate it. Make me sick at my stomach. Do you know how that is? Now, they brought the food out because this is the diet that he's prescribed. He knows about these things. And there the food is. And I know under normal circumstances, it'd make me sick to eat it. I just can't stand the smell of it. Makes me sick at my stomach. But I just simply prayed, even though sometimes they had to feed me because of my partial paralysis, I wasn't able to feed myself. But I'd pray before I ate every time. And I'd say, now, Lord, the doctor says I need this. And it's the right kind of food. And I need that. It's food. There's food value to it. It's valuable to my physical being. I'm going to pray. Ordinarily, from the natural standpoint, this would have an adverse effect upon me. Sometimes we're allergic to certain things. It'd make you sick. But he says, I need it, and it is food. So, I pray and claim by faith, that's the first step of faith ever made in my life, other than being saved, that this food will have no effect upon me, and I'll not be sick in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And I ate it. And I've been eating the same kind of food for all these years, and never made me sick yet. My faith worked. You see, because it was something that's necessary, and the Word of God does teach that it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Now, by the same token, however, I want to show you something now. And as a 15-year-old boy, it's just about on my 16th birthday, I knew enough to know it wouldn't work. Nobody told me, but just knew it. Now, by the same token, from the time that I was 4 years old till I was 15 years old, I drank coffee. Now, as a little boy, you know, it just had a whole lot of milk in it, you know. Because at the table, you know, they drink coffee. By the time I was 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, I drink coffee just as strong as Grandpa did. Because I lived in my grandpa's home, you see. But I got up one morning. I got up one morning and ate my breakfast. Same thing I'd been eating for years. And drank my coffee just like I always had. And about the time I got up from the table, I had acute indigestion. I was so sick. I wanted to die. I was afraid I wouldn't. Oh, brother, you talk about being sick. Did you ever have acute indigestion? Oh, my Lord. And I couldn't figure out what it was, you see. And I thought, well, you know, I wasn't a Christian now, you understand. And so we did pray at the table, but I wasn't a Christian. And so just passed it by. It's just, you know, it's something, you know. But the next morning, same thing. Just as soon as I finished breakfast. Because really, that's the only time I drink coffee is breakfast. See, I didn't know it. Well, I left everything else off because I didn't want to give up the coffee. I left this off, and I left that off, and I left the other off. And it finally, as a last resort, I left the coffee off. And the moment I left it off, I said, all right, never did have another. Never another one. Never had another one. See? Well, I thought maybe it's because I drank too much of that coffee, you know, on an empty stomach before I started eating breakfast. So I eat my breakfast first and then drink my coffee. Still as sick. Well, and then I eat my breakfast and just took a little sip along. Still, I was sick. The only way I could do is just leave it off, see. Now this happened, I was living with the other grandmother going to another school, and so I'd come back to this grandmother's house, you see, and I'd become bedfast, you see. And so she said to the doctor, she not knowing, because I never told her what had happened to me, she said, well, could he have a cup of coffee? No, no, I don't want him to have any coffee. Well, she said, he's drank coffee all his life. Oh, well, now, if he's drank coffee all his life, then it'll be all right just at breakfast to give him a weak cup of coffee. And so they brought me a weak cup of coffee, and I drank it, and I liked to die. Oh, my God. Somebody said, well, why didn't you believe God? I had enough sense to know it. My faith's not going to work out. There's no food value to coffee. Doctor didn't want me to have it to begin with. Are you listening to me? I just knew on the inside of me as a 15, 16-year-old boy, just a few days before my 16th birthday, I knew on the inside of me that my faith would work on that food. I needed it. It's food value. My body needs it. The doctor said so. He knows about those things. He didn't want me to have the coffee anyhow. I never even tried to get my faith to work on the coffee because there's no food value to it. See, we ought to have some sense on some things.
Amen.
Exactly right.
Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Absolutely the truth. Absolutely the truth. So I didn't even try. I knew my faith wouldn't work on that deal, and so I never even tried to get it to work. But it did work on the food. I didn't get the least bit sick. I could eat anything in the world. Anything in the world. Amen. A fella said to me, we was having a seminar there in Tulsa one time. This fella came over from to visit another fellow that was visiting in us because they was in business together one time, businessman from Fort Smith, Arkansas. Well, we had already been invited, my wife and I, and this other man that was visiting us from California, had been invited to another businessman there in Tulsa's home after the service. It's wintertime, you see, seminars we're having there in Tulsa, and it's going to have chili. And so this man was invited, he and his wife also, from Fort Smith, see. On the way over there in the car, he didn't know what was going to have, you see. They mentioned it was going to have chili. This man's wife was just marvelous. I mean, the chili, she might just go out of this world, boys. And this man in the car spoke and said, man, I can't eat that chili. What am I going to do? Are they going to have anything else? No, I don't have anything else. That's it. That's where he was going. We knew we'd sampled her chili before, you see. We got all this. Oh, this businessman from Fort Smith said, I can't eat that. I have ulcers of the stomach. I can't eat chili. I said, brother, don't you bother about it at all. I know he told me years afterwards, several years afterwards. He said, you know, I almost questioned that, but I said, well, no, I won't doubt it. He said it, I won't doubt it. I said, no, sir, I'll sanctify it, and you can eat all you want. I'll have an effect on you. And he told me years after, he said, you know, Brother Hagin, I ate that chili. I ate another bowl. And I finally wound up eating three bowls. Never had any effect upon me. And not on that, but from that day to this, I never had another symptom of ulcerated stomach. Now, see, we got a right to believe for that. See, we got a right to believe for that. So have enough sense to know where your faith, where it will work and where it won't work. And don't get out beyond the Word of God. You're in trouble when you get out beyond the Word of God. That's the thing that bothers me about a lot of people going around teaching a lot of things, some new revelation, so on and so forth. Friend of mine, I knew this. I didn't hear the man teach. But I was in this man's presence on one occasion. He came in to visit one of my services. Somebody that was conducting the meeting recognized him and asked him to say a few words while he's up talking. I knew in my spirit, this guy's not right. He's not for real. I don't mean now we got a spirit of criticism. We shouldn't have that and fault finding. But I believe the Spirit of God will alert us and to save us from problems and trouble if we'll just listen to Him. See? I just sensed in my spirit that guy, you know, I mean, he's saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, all right, but he's got off. You know, you can get off. If you don't listen to the Bible and stay with the Bible, you can get off. Well, he went from where I was preaching in the process of time to another large city and was having some meetings teaching. His man was a teacher. And so a friend of mine, man that had spent himself 35, 37 years as a teacher, after he said to me, he said, I'm really embarrassed, Brother Hagin, a man of my, you know, qualification would be so misled and taken in. And some folks from my Bible class, you know, they went and we was all going, you know, and they were some things that wasn't altogether maybe right up to par, but I wanted to give a man the benefit of the doubt, you know, so I didn't But one night he said that poor fella. He got off on some things, see, because he'd been teaching for several weeks now, and then he gets into this other. See, that's the way they do, just lead you on a little bit, a little. And he said, after it was over, I went up to him, and I said to him, now, brother, I've been going along with you on some things, some little minor things that wasn't so important anyhow. But now, that you put out tonight, and he said, I had my Bible there. He said, you're going to have to show me from the Bible. I can't find that in the Bible. You're going to have to give me chapter and verse, or I'm not going to accept it. Oh, this man said, you'll not find what I'm teaching in that thing. Oh, he said, I'm way out beyond that. I know so much more than what's in there. Oh, brother, when they know so much more than what's in the Bible, brother, they're too far out for me.
Amen.
Yeah, you won't find what I'm teaching in that thing. No man had any respect for God would ever call the Bible a thing. And people are misled. Now, here's what is peculiar to me. Here was this Bible teacher, 37 years, Bible teacher. And he said to me with tears, said, what I hate about it, Brother Hagin, is, he said, then I tried to pull my group out to cooperate with it, but I lost a lot of them, was carried off. But a little old Chinese woman that had been Buddhist all her life, whole family Buddhist. Her mom and daddy had come over here, you see, from the foreign country, you know, when she was a little girl, went into business. Now the girls are running the business because the man and the woman's old, aged. Make their home with them, but her mama was sick. Doctors couldn't help her. They prayed to Buddha. They had in the basement of their beautiful home a statue of Buddha. In fact, it's worth thousands of dollars because it's encased with different jewels and so on and so forth. But you see, they couldn't get healed. Doctors can't help her. Dear old mother's become bedfast. So they read about a healing revival going on in town. Carried her mother out to that healing meeting. Her mama got healed and she got saved. The young woman got saved. Praise the Lord. Not filled with the Spirit yet. She got filled with the Spirit in my meeting. I laid hands on a whole bunch of all these Chinese. The whole family came in. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Now they weren't filled with the Holy Ghost, but she got saved. Then she got her mama saved. Then she got her daddy saved. Then she got her sister saved. And she, just as a new baby, sick, 4 months old. Less than a year old. See, just 4 months old. She was going to this because, see, this man, this Bible teacher for 37 years, see, he had this large Bible class in this church where they're having a healing meeting where the woman got healed, see. And so she went, she told me, she said, the first time I heard this fella, all the rest of them were taken in. I think about it, these older Christians, some of them saved, filled with the Holy Ghost 35 years more. They was all taken in. And here's a baby, 4 months old. She said, the first time I went, something on inside of me told me, said, leave that fella alone. Don't go back and hear him anymore.
Amen.
He's false.
Amen.
A baby, not even spirit filled, knew the difference. But here were folks 35, 37, 40 years old, I mean in the Lord, you see. Bible teachers, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and this baby didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they just swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Got all messed up. Isn't that tragic? I said, isn't that tragic? Now, it is. It really is. It really is. But there's no need. There's really no need if we just learn to listen. In here. That's what that little old Chinese woman did, you see. Just 4 months old in the Lord. And yet on the inside of her, something she just knew something wrong here. And what she heard, even taught when she went, what might not even been wrong. It was later on that he began to put out a lot of that stuff. Well, listen. When it comes to faith, you know, I knew just as a youngster, I was only 4 months old in the Lord. I knew my faith wouldn't work on that coffee. I didn't try to make it work on it. But I knew it would work on the food. I needed that. That was necessary. Now, be sure the promises of God cover what you're believing for. See, I have a right to believe for anything that God's Word promises me. Now, if I get out beyond that, then I'm out in presumption. Or foolishness. Are you listening?
Amen.
People will get on this faith business, you know. Now, we had some up there, you know, in the school. Along, you know, and we'll get them straightened out as a usual thing. But see, you can have what you say now. And so maybe some of the young couples, you know, they'll see somebody else and they'll just claim him as my husband. Well, now you got it right because you got scripture for it, to claim a wife or a husband. But let the Lord send you one. Let him do it. See, you got a right to claim one, but you don't necessarily have a right just to pick somebody out and say, I'm going to claim him because he got something to do with it.
Amen.
We was preaching right here in Houston. I'm almost ashamed to admit anybody in Houston to be that stupid. Just almost turned my face away, you know, in embarrassment. We was preaching right here in Houston. Not very far from this church.
Not in this church.
No, not in this church. It wasn't here then. And another thing, me and John being Baptists, having a Baptist background, I'm ashamed to admit this. Here was a fellow that was a Baptist. In fact, not only just Baptist, he was a graduate of Baylor University. And not only a graduate of Baylor University, but a graduate of Baylor Seminary. Now you think about that. And he had got off out preaching of Baylor Seminary and run into some of the maniacs, you know, charismatics, and got filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, and then got kicked out because he didn't know, you know, just how to do. And so anyway, he got kicked out. And he's not a native of Houston, but he'd come down here to Houston. And he got into some of our meetings. Well, he got to visiting around different full gospel churches around here, you know, and then he come over and visit our meeting. We was here in Houston again several years ago for meetings. 17, 18 years ago this year. And he said to my wife, we went out, you know, he took us out to eat for noon meal, you know. And he said, I'm getting married. My wife said, well, who's the lucky girl? Well, he'd been going some over to evangelistic temple and some woman sang the choir that didn't even know her name. Never met her. But he just sort of like, you know, sitting back in the crowd looking up at her. So he did learn she was single. But he liked the looks of her and said, I'm claiming, you know, Brother Hagin, preacher, you can have what you say. I've already said it. My wife said, well, have you ever had a date with her? No, no. Never had to even shook hands with her. Never even seen her up close. Just sitting back in the crowd. Well, he gets up close, she may not look as good as she did from a distance. He might not even want. Besides that, he see her after she had that choir robe off, he might not want her. You just can't tell, you know what I mean? Yeah. But just sit out there in the crowd and said, yeah, I claim her. Now, he's got a right to claim a wife. The Bible said, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor with the Lord. But he's got a right to claim a wife. But let God bring him the one he wants for him, you see.
Amen.
Amen. But he's just going to claim her, you know. No, no, he's not going to override your will. I started preaching at 17 years old. I run into this with the Baptist as well as with the full guy after the baptized the Holy Ghost. Same, somebody always trying to, you know, make a match for me, you know, find me somebody, you know. What?
It's Dodie's job.
Oh, that's Dodie's calling, huh? Well, you need to be careful about that. But anyway, there was a, let's see, where were we? Sometimes folks would come in. I remember one girl, I think, you know, came and said, you know, that God showed her, you know, that she's supposed to marry me. Well, I said, when he tells me, I'll accept it. But he never did tell me. Now, all those things would be funny. It wasn't so pathetic. But, you know, there's been lives that's just been ruined over things like that. No. Be sure the promises of God, the scriptures cover what you ask for. The scriptures cover what you are believing for. Don't get out beyond God's word. You're in trouble when you get out beyond the Bible and beyond the scriptures. You're in trouble. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. People come to me all the time, and I'll say this in closing. I got about 8 more steps here I want to give you. We'll get back into them tomorrow. Our time's out for today. But people come to me all over, everywhere, particularly at the close of day services, because I'll hang around and talk to folks then. Brother Hagin, I want you to pray with me about this. I've said again, if I've said it once, 1,000 times. Pray with me about this. I wish you'd agree with me about this or something, you know. And I'm praying about this. And would you pray with me? And I've asked people purposefully again and again, sister, brother, whatever the case is, what scriptures are you standing on? It's amazing the answers you'll get. People look at you 8 times out of 10. I kept a record for years. I kept a record. 8 times out of 10, they look at you sort of blank like and said, well, not any in particular. I said, that's what you'll get. It's nothing in particular. You don't have any foundation for your faith.
Amen.
Faith is based on what God said.
Yes, sir.
Faith in God is faith in God's Word.
Yes.
Are you listening?
Amen.
A lot of times, you see, we use these terms loosely, but recognize that when we're talking about faith, we're talking about faith in God, and faith in God is faith in His Word.
Yes.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to have faith for something if you don't hear the Word of God on it.
Amen.
Amen. Now recognize that and realize that. Find scriptures, I tell people. Find scriptures that covers your case. Hallelujah. Find the scriptures that covers your case. Find the scriptures that promise you the things that you're praying for. You've got a solid foundation for faith. A lot of times, as well as I know Scripture, and sometimes could quote so many of them. Yet, if certain things arise, I don't even pray about things immediately, like a lot of people do. I go to the Word. And the same Scriptures that I could quote, that I have marked, I'll go over them. Read them again. Go over them and over them and over them, sometime for a day or two. You see, if emergency arises, that's a different thing. But over them again and again and again. See, I'm building into my spirit consciousness the Word of God. Then when I get ready to act in faith, there's no doubt, there's no nothing, I'm solid.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
You see, the psalmist of old says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. The entrance of the Word of God giveth light. You know, there's light in this room. No problem at all to walk down that aisle. But you get in here and turn all the lights out. Now, you could get some little light through those doors, but at nighttime particularly, and let's get you up here and turn you around a time or two and turn you loose and see you walk down the aisle in the dark. Now, you may just stumble right over the chairs and fall in the pile of them. But as long as the light's there, you can walk straight. The entrance of His words giveth light. Now that's the reason a lot of people fall and fail, is because they've left the light of the Word of God and are walking in presumption or folly. What does God's Word say? What does God's Word say? Well, too many say, I don't know. Well, find out what it said. Find out what it said. Go to the Word. Hallelujah. Let's stand, please. I just now got wound up, but we'll get wound up here again tomorrow. Praise God. Well, God's Word's good, isn't it?
Amen.
Be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands and thank God for His holy written Word. For the privilege to walk in the light of that Word. For the privilege to be a doer of that Word. Praise God. We reverence Thee, O Lord. We thank You for Thy holy Word. Forever Thy Word is settled in heaven. I believe that it shall be according to that which was spoken unto me. Praise Thy holy name. Thank You, dear Jesus. Thank You, dear Jesus. Thank You, dear Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 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 Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you, dear Jesus. All right, you may be seated. Praise His holy name. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I was just reminding there while we was praising God, Paul said on board that ship after the angel appeared to him, he said, "Wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be according to that which was spoken unto me." Well, the Word of God, this Bible, this Scripture, is more sure and steadfast than a word spoken by an angel. And I don't know about you, but that's brought me through many a hard place in life. I just stood my ground and said, "Wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be according as it was spoken to me." I meant spoken to me in the Word. And I believe, you know, and you understand this, we don't attract any attention unto ourselves. God's not going to share His glory with any of us. But see, we're glorifying God and His Word. And I believe that's the reason, one reason, there are a number of reasons why, but I believe that's one reason all of these years, 43 years and past now. Now you understand if you're praying about somebody else, their will comes in. You understand that. But I mean me individually. Even after while my children were small, I could always get answers for them. After they got grown, they had to get their own. But me individually, I've never prayed about anything without getting it. Not one single time. Never had a prayer that was unanswered. Not one single time in 40-some-odd years. Like I said, didn't always pray right immediately about something. Sometimes take a day or two, even 3 days. Stay in the Word every moment I could. Went ahead with other things I had to do. But every moment I could, take at least several hours to meditate on Scriptures that covered the ground that I'm believing for. You see, I got a sure foundation for faith. Then I believe not only that, but see, I tell you how I got there. You can get there too if you want to. And then if you don't get there, it's not my fault. Or God's fault. I mean, the Word of God belongs to you just as much as does me. Hallelujah. In all these 40-some-odd years, you know, we're not opposed to medical science. We thank God for what medical science can do and how it can help people. Praise the Lord. I've bought people medicine. I've paid people's doctor bills myself right out of my own pocket. I mean, Spirit-filled people. They needed it. It was a help to them. It was an assist to them. So we're not opposed to that. But I'll tell you the truth about it, in 43 years, I haven't even bought one aspirin, haven't needed one, haven't taken one, haven't even had a headache in 43 years. If I was attacked in body, I've never failed to receive healing. Now, sometimes I had to make some adjustments. Amen. Before it could be manifested, but I made the adjustment in a hurry. I was quoting to the Lord in prayer, fasting, praying, fasted 3 days, and prayed 3 days about it. Left my last church, went out on the field. I was reminding the Lord that He said over in the Old Testament, and it belongs to us too, we can prove that we fell heir to it. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. That means you're going to prosper and have everything good, you see. I don't mean you're not going to have any tests, because the devil put pressure on you. And so I was telling the Lord, you see, now Lord, here, you know, my children are not even eating right. And here I'm out here on the field, and my warm automobile out. And now here I'm out here just afoot. And I'm sure not eating the good of the land. And yet you said that, you know, something's wrong here somewhere. Well, of course, I knew the problem was me, the problem's not with God. So the third day of my fast, just as plain as somebody speaking to me, the Lord said, "You see, that text that you keep quoting to me said, if you be willing and obedient." Now, you were obedient, but you weren't willing. You don't qualify. That's the reason it's not working for you. You don't qualify. Boy, I got willing in 10 seconds. Don't tell me it takes a long time. I know better. It didn't take me 10 seconds to make a little adjustment right down in here on the inside of me. And then I said, "Lord, I'm ready now. You said already told me I was obedient. I obeyed you." See, and I kept magnifying that obedience part. He got on the willing part. See, you can actually obey the Lord just like a child could obey their parents and not be willing, and you missed it.
That's right.
See?
And I just made a little adjustment right here in my spirit. And I said this, I know my heart. Somebody said, well, if I know my heart. You know it. That's not being humble. That's being stupid. I said, I'm willing. I know it. You know it. And the devil knows it. And you already told me I was obedient, so I'm ready now. I'm ready. Man, I've been living on the wrong thing long enough. I'm ready to start eating the good.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. I'm ready.
Glory.
He said, all right, now I'm going to tell you what to do. He told me what to do, and I've been eating the good ever since then. Not only that, but he told me to go buy another automobile. I didn't even have one. Looked like the silliest thing in the world for a fella to do, to go buy one when he had debts that wasn't even paid, but it was the easiest thing ever did in my life to pay for the thing, see? Glory to God. Well, now don't tell me it takes a long time to get willing, because it don't. If you want to get willing. I got willing in 10 seconds. Didn't take me long to make adjustments. I believe that it shall be according to that which was spoken unto me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, how many of you are believers? Just see your hand. Say it out loud. I am a believer. I'm not a doubter. I do have faith. My faith works. My faith is in God the Father. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is in the Holy Bible. The Word of God. God's Word is true. I believe the Word of God. Therefore, I believe God. God's Word works. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Well, say it again. I am a believer. I'm not a doubter. Say it again.
I am a believer.
Now, as you go, turn and shake hands with three people and say that to them.